Hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Brathert. Our telephone numbers for our open phone program, Ask the Pastor, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Bruce Osborne. He is pastor up in Mattoon, Illinois, St. John's Lutheran Church. Morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. How are you this beautiful day?
I'm doing fine. How are you?
Any better, I would be you.
Now, that's the first time anybody's ever said that. We're going to have a private conversation off the air, I think, about that. Sun shining where you are?
Just beautiful. A little partly cloudy, sunshiny, just marvelous.
Are the red buds in bloom up there in Central
Illinois?
Yes,
they are.
We're having a beautiful spring.
Yes, we're having a very wet spring, but a very beautiful spring. I don't know of any of our farmers who have been able to get in the field yet and even kind of prepare the ground, but it'll get there. God knows what we need, and he must have thought we needed a whole lot of rain.
We have three readings that are scheduled in many churches this coming weekend. I don't know if you'll be using these readings or not, but I'm referring to Acts 17, 1 Peter 3, and John 14. Any of that sound familiar to you?
All three there, young man.
Are you going to be preaching on any one of those?
Yes, I am.
As I looked at these readings, I saw an evangelistic kind of a bent. Will you be taking that direction in your preaching on Sunday?
Yes, I will. I am using the first reading out of Acts 17, talking about to the unknown God, and how there are still people out there today who deny the existence of God, and to them he's unknown. And what can we do as Christians to show them who this unknown God to them truly is?
Well, let me read that section from Acts chapter 17, beginning at verse 16, where the author of the book of Acts, the gospel writer Luke, says, "While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, 'What is this babbler trying to say?' Others remarked, 'He seems to be advocating foreign gods.' They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, 'May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean.' All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." Too bad they didn't have radio. "Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious, for as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription: To an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, I've been watching, I watch cable news programs, and over the last several months, including just last night, I have seen video of people who go to a college campus, go to a speaking engagement before people, who are shouted down. As a matter of fact, in the video I saw last night, a couple of people rushed the stage and threw some, I don't know what it was, some debris on the speaker, just threw junk on him. And he fled from the two to the back of the stage, and there he stood with all this junk all over him. Why, Pastor Osborne, would I want to enter the marketplace, or the Areopagus, Mars Hill as some people call it, or the synagogue, maybe even the religious place, and make a case for anything? I don't want people throwing stuff on me.
Well, you're right. It is an awe-inspiring thought and sometimes a very dangerous thing to go out and do, to boldly proclaim the truth of God's Word, especially in our society today when we have lost the ability to get into conversations about differing opinions. I have noticed that just in my lifetime, how unwilling we are to listen to each other and to other people. Most of the time when we get in a conversation with somebody, it's really not a conversation. It's shut up, sit down, listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'm right. How stupid can you be by not listening to me? And if you tell me something different, I'm not going to pay any attention to you.
Well, there you are, the presidential campaign.
Exactly. That is a beautiful little microcosm of our entire society. And so the people that you have witnessed who are up talking about a religious subject, boldly proclaiming whatever message they are going to proclaim, whether it be Jesus Christ or whether it be a Republican message or a Democratic message or an independent message or a save the earth message or a we need to drill for oil message, instead of us treating each and every human being with respect, we say, if you disagree with me, I have the right to be rude to you. I have the right to treat you poorly. And that's not what I see in Scripture. Do I see it happening in Scripture? Of course. I mean, they killed our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ simply because they did not like his message. And that is part of, though, the mission that he sends us out on. He told us, you know, if they do this when the tree is green, imagine what they're going to do when the tree is dry. That's exactly what Jesus was talking about. It's going to get worse as time goes on, to share the message of the truth.
Well, you know, the way it has worked out, Pastor Osborne, at least in the current scenario, is that if you want to advocate for women's reproductive rights, if you want to advocate for whatever your favorite sexual immorality is, if you want to advocate free speech for pornographers, if you want to advocate for civil unions or gay marriage, the message is that we should all be very tolerant of this advocacy, and for us not to open our ears and listen is intolerant and should be condemned. But if you want to make the case that the only way to the Father is Jesus Christ, that is not to be said.
You're exactly right.
And that is exactly what Paul is doing here.
Yep.
In Acts 17. He couldn't be running against the grain of American discourse than he is in Acts 17.
That's right. You're exactly right. But isn't it interesting what he did? When he broached that subject with them, he started out, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you are worshiping as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you." I think that is so important for us to learn how Paul approached these people. He did not approach them, excuse the expression, like a horse's rear end, and come over and say, "Men of Athens, you're a bunch of idiots, and you're all going to a very warm place if you don't shut up, sit down, and listen to what I'm going to tell you." He approached it right where they were at. They are very learned people. And it says earlier, what did these people do? They did nothing but talk about and listen to the latest ideas. Paul understands that. So if he is going to make inroads into their type of life, he's got to approach them in a way that will entice them to want to know more. And so that's how he approached them. And I think sometimes we fail to do that as Christians. We become a little harsh with our words about the truth. I'm remembering a group on campus when I was in college. They would set up a booth somewhere on a college campus, and as kids walked by, they would say, "Do you have time for a question?" And, of course, most kids would say, "Sure." And their question was, "Do you realize that if you don't believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're going to hell?" And that was their approach to evangelism.
How'd that work out?
Not well, because most of the kids were offended by that question. They didn't bother to get to know who the student was. They didn't bother to get to know who what they believed. It was just a real in-your-face kind of confrontation.
So you're advocating diplomacy?
Well, in a sense, let's make it instead of confrontational evangelism, let's make it communicational evangelism. Let's talk about it. Let me share with you what the truth is. Let's get in a conversation so I have the opportunity to explain deeper and deeper each time we sit down and visit about this.
He still got name called, if you will. He still got called a babbler.
Uh-huh.
And these days, babbler would be probably a fairly light idiot, moron,
right.
Bigot. Those are the names that are being applied to Christians who dare to suggest that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And babbler, I think I could take. But, you know, when they start calling us really awful things, well, you know, we'll just take our ball and go home.
Yeah. That is the temptation. I remember once when I think it was Dr. Dobson was making some speeches and things like that about issues, as he does. One of the commentators that talked about him and his followers talked about Christians are simply a group of people who are like cows with nose rings, and they're easily led in any direction. That does sting. That does hurt. And it should force us Christians to take a step back and say, okay, what does Scripture say about this message? It's a stumbling block to people. It is not going to be readily accepted. It is not going to be always heard with open arms. Jesus warns us about this, and yet he promises strength to deal with all of the shunning, all of the nasty names, all of the words that are going to be said about us, about our families, and really all of those are being directed at God himself. And God says, but rejoice, for it's the same way that they treated the prophets who were before you. Now, That's easy for you and I to talk about sitting here, in St. Louis and in Mattoon. But when it happens to us, it really does hurt. And that's where the body of Christ comes in, and we love and care and support each other and strengthen each other through prayer, through devotion time, through Bible study, to encourage each other to keep on fighting that good fight.
Pastor Osborne, as you prepare to preach your sermon on Sunday from Acts chapter 17, how important is it, as I listen to your sermon, for me to be in a state of distress? And if I'm not, are you going to try to get me distressed before I hear your sermon? Because it says here in verse 16 while Paul was waiting in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Why? Because the city was full of idols. Well, my city's not full of idols, at least not the kind of idols that Paul saw in Athens. But we have built altars to pornography, sexual immorality, materialism, and I could go on and on and on, and mm-hmm. you know what they all are. And, you know, as I look around, not all that distressed. I mean, women are probably getting beaten up and abused maybe more than ever before. Children are being sexually abused and abandoned by thoughtless parents. People are stealing because they think that they hadn't got a raw deal in life, and so they have a right to. We have road rage. But life goes on, and I'm just really not all that distressed about it.
You're exactly right, because it hasn't affected you. And for the majority of people who probably sit in the congregation that you worship at and the congregation that I am blessed to call home as well, they're not overly concerned about those things because it has not affected them. So, yes, part of the pastor's message, like Paul's message, is to somehow share with his readers or his listeners, and this is our job. He was, of course, talking to unbelievers. We are talking to fellow believers. So part of my job is to point out to them the distress that is out there. Remind them of the results of this sin-filled world that are out there. Bring to light, again, shine a little light on that darkness and remind them that it's your neighbors, it's the people who live down the street. All of these people, they are dying and going to hell. They have lost sight of the one reality, the one way, the one truth, the one life, Jesus Christ. And if they do not see him before life's end, they will be gone for all eternity. And so, yes, there should be a little distress brought to the hearts and lives of the listeners in church on any given Sunday, especially this Sunday, because the whole point is, and I agree with you, all three lessons have a very strong evangelistic message to them. And so as the preacher preaches on that theme, if that's what they choose to do, there should be this urgency that we try to instill in our people.
Well, suppose I were to say this to you, Pastor Osborne. I don't know what your sermon says, and I don't know what your main point is, but just work with me here for a second.
Okay.
Let's suppose that you want to communicate to me, a member of your church sitting in the pew there up in Mattoon, Illinois, that I have an obligation to witness to Jesus Christ, just as Paul does here in Acts 17. But I say, not so fast, Pastor Osborne. Look, I know that I shouldn't put my light under a bushel, that I should let my light shine, and I know I have an obligation to witness Christ to the world, but don't lay that on me from Acts 17, because what we have here is not Paul the layman sharing his faith in Jesus. We have Paul the apostle. We have Paul the preacher. We have Paul the pastor. When they say, tell us what these strange ideas mean, he stands up in the meeting of the Areopagus and addresses them all, preaches a sermon here, if you will. This is written to pastors. This is not written to me. What do you say?
I would say, technically, yes. But what is all Scripture written for? Our edification, our learning, our inspiration. And as Paul stood up and did those things, the same Holy Spirit that enabled Paul to be able to speak those words enables each and every Christian on their own level to speak the words of God to their people. It also is, as you bring up that point, a wonderful reminder for all of us how important it is for us to be ready in season and out of season to answer the questions that are going to come up in daily life for us. Now, I will agree with you, Chuck, and your comment, as one of my members, let's say, I do not expect you to go to the next ministerial alliance meeting or the next faith gathering where all of the preachers and the imams and the rabbis are all going to be together and expect you to be the one to stand up to do that. I agree. But let's put this in a relation to maybe you're at work, maybe you're at the grocery store, and somebody makes a snide comment about that there is no God or something like that. Here's your opportunity to now speak softly, yet boldly, about who you know is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Hi, Charles. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning, Chuck and Pastor.
Good morning.
I have a question. How are you?
Wonderful, and you?
All right, fine. Thank you very much, sir.
Good.
I have a question on actually the scripture that Chuck just read. Chuck, would you read verse 27 again from Acts 17?
Verse 27 says, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us.
Preliminary, I want to make it clear that I am not a decision theology proponent. But how would you answer, Pastor, someone who seems to say that this implies a decision on behalf of man because it says God did this that men should seek him and perhaps reach out for him? So it seems like it's a decision theology verse. Obviously not, but I wanted you, if you put your input on it. And I'll also like to hold on for a second question, if I might.
You may do that. We do have a break coming up, so we might have to do it on the other side of the break. Go ahead.
Okay,
I'll answer this as quickly as I can. It's a very good question. If we go up to verse 24, as he's talking, is the Lord of heaven and earth, what he's speaking about there, I believe, when it says, you know, he did this so that men would look for him, we're talking about the natural knowledge of God. We're talking about even today as we look out in and just look at this beautiful earth, even though marred by sin, it reminds us, I mean, we look at the trees, we look at the animals, we look at the plants, we look at those, and it's this natural knowledge of God that they would seek out that one true God, that they would seek out the God, realizing this couldn't just all happen by chance. Now, that is different than decision theology. Decision theology is saying, I on my own have found the one true God. This is just simply, I think he's speaking about natural knowledge of God, realizing that there is God out there. And so I would separate this being, to me, verse 27, talking more about natural knowledge for God, and yet decision theology being more finding the one true God apart from the Holy Spirit working in and through us.
Okay. Can I have a follow-up on that,
sure,
after the break?
Let's do that. Let's wait till after the break. Our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment. Here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study, Pastor Bruce Osborne is with us. I'm Chuck Rathert. We also have another caller standing by. So, Rick, if you can hang on, we'll come to you after we get the second question from Charles. Pastor Bruce Osborne is from St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois, and we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. How about a Sunday afternoon recipe of music and inspiration that'll boost you up? You'll hear artists like Steve Green, Sandy Patty, Twyla Paris, Stephen Curtis Chapman, many more. They will delight your musical palate and keep you coming back for more. Well, how about you? Won't you come back for just that? For more of Jubilation every Sunday beginning at 1:05 p.m. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me, won't you? On AM 850 KFUO.
Here's an opportunity to tour the Holy Land with one of our frequent guests on AM 850 KFUO. Pastor Nabil Noor, a native of Nazareth, Israel, leading a fall tour to the Holy Land. This is more than shrine hopping, Pastor says. It's more of a biblical journey in the steps of the Savior Jesus Christ. Pastor Noor will share with you the rich heritage and culture of the Middle East. Allow your senses to smell and taste and hear and feel the land, its people, and the food. Visit afootwasher.org for more information.
Can cats see in the dark? The answer next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Some creatures can see forms of light that are invisible to us. Others have built-in binoculars. Take the rattlesnake. That has two sets of eyes, one set for light that is visible to us and another set for infrared radiation. But one thing that creatures with vision all have in common is that sight requires some form of light. While some creatures, like cats, are supposed to be able to see in the dark, they cannot, in fact, see any better than we can in a room which is too dark. However, cats and many other animals are able to see more clearly than we can at light levels where our eyes become useless. One of the main reasons for this is that their eyes have a reflective layer of cells below the light receptors. So, if a particle of light, called a photon, misses a light receptor on its way into the eye, it is reflected back through the light receptor cells and gets a second chance to register. It is this reflective layer of cells which makes it look like your cat's eyes are glowing in the dark. The great variety and abilities of sight that we find in different creatures perfectly fits each of their lifestyles and needs. Truly, the Lord has provided perfectly for each one of them.
For more information, visit us online at creationmoments.com. You'll find both written and audio transcripts, creation-focused articles and Bible studies, and many other resources, all at creationmoments.com. Or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moments, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The most popular part of our broadcast week at AM 850 KFUO is Sunday morning. Listeners like to tune to one or both of our Sunday morning live worship broadcasts. Our first service is at 8 o'clock and comes from Peace Lutheran Church in South County. The Reverend Dennis Castens is the pastor. Our late service comes from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, where the Reverend Tim Ostermeyer is the pastor. That broadcast begins at 10:45. Be a part of the tradition. Sunday morning worship on AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
Back in our Bible study program, Pastor Bruce Osborne with us from St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois. Our guest today, we were in the middle of a conversation with Charles. Charles had a second question. Go ahead, Charles.
First of all, Chuck, before my second question, I'll follow up on your answer, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
Seeking the knowledge of God on this passage, the natural knowledge of God, you know, in Romans it talks about that the law is written on our hearts and, mm-hmm. and the natural knowledge of God. Heavens declare the glory of God and all that. May I ask, with what results would God be looking for to seek the natural knowledge of God? A kind of a setup for further gospel presentation, apologetic to get through the barriers of his creative wonder, to therefore look forward to the salvation through the gospel, or what?
Exactly. When we speak of natural knowledge of God, we speak of two areas where natural knowledge comes into play. One is nature. One is the law of God that's written on every man's heart, our conscience. I mean, we're kind of born into this world, and as we grow up, we kind of realize, you know, we can't be as good as it gets, meaning there's got to be something more important than man out there. And so those two things are natural ways that we are being pushed, in a sense, towards the gospel of Jesus Christ,
okay.
the deeper knowledge, and that is then leading us. The natural knowledge leads us to the revealed knowledge of God, which comes through his word.
Okay, excellent.
Yes.
I'm almost hesitant to ask this question. It's a rather curiosity question. It's probably as shallow as a millimeter depth in a puddle, so excuse me for it. But I'm wondering about the seemingly non-essential information that sometimes comes in Scripture. Now, excuse me, I said seemingly in quotes, but like, for instance, the disciple, one disciple, forgot his name, outran Peter the tomb.
Right.
When Judas hung himself, it explicitly talks about his intestines spilling out.
Right.
In the Old Testament, I forgot the name of the guy, but this guy was so huge that he was stabbed, the knife disappeared in all the fat, and the enemy of Judah, one of the enemies of Judah, had six fingers and six toes. What do you think the Holy Spirit had in mind when this seemingly non-essential information was involved and included in Scripture? And I appreciate your answer. Thanks a lot.
You betcha. Thanks. Thank you, Charles. I believe those things were put into Scripture. This again is you talk about it maybe being a shallow question. I don't see it as being shallow. I'm going to just simply give you Pastor Osborne's opinion on why those things are in Scripture. I believe those are in Scripture because other historians would have also wrote about those things, talking about somebody who was so large that the knife would have disappeared, or a certain group of people having six fingers, six toes, all of those things. I think those things were there to show the humanity of the situation that was going on, but also to show that God is concerned about little things as well as big things. Also, the historicity of the texts, the truth of them, because we're talking about a person who happens to be very large. Well, outside of the Scriptures, people would have also written about that person who was very large and probably also described them as being a very, very large person. So it kind of shows that the Bible is a true book because there is support of those things and the truths that are spoken of there, even those little things, in other extra-biblical literature that might be out there from that time.
Isn't that just sort of the normal way that we write history?
Yeah, it really is. I mean, we include those little tidbits to kind of give it that air of authenticity. And because if you were faking it, you couldn't fake those things.
That's how you add depth to the story.
Exactly, exactly. It's kind of like, you know, when you read a book, sometimes when people read a book versus watching a movie, the book goes into so much more depth because it kind of makes that picture come alive in your mind about what's happening. That's exactly right.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Rick, thanks for hanging on. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, Mr. Rather.
Good morning.
Pastor Osborne. Well, my call has been reduced down to a comment because I had the same question Charles did regarding verse 27. And the comment is, when we're seeking the truth and we're doing what is presented before us, more truth, more light will be shined on us, his countenance upon us. What you were talking about before the break, evangelism, and that was a daily devotion that I was reading earlier, that more people put more effort into finding a lost dog than they would a lost individual.
Very true.
And then, Pastor, you had even mentioned in-season and out-season, and that was one other devotion that I got into. Charles Oswald Chambers.
Mm-hmm.
And but what I want to say is when Jesus said, if they did this to the green tree, imagine what they'll do to a dry tree, that was mentioned.
Mm-hmm.
And what I was thinking is when Paul prayed for boldness, I thought, how wild is it that a man of his stature and his spiritual ability, God-given abilities, were asking his peers to be praying that he would have boldness. And I know part of do the thing that is nearest to you of my daily walk will be the encounters that I have with I don't know who, but there will be lost individuals for sure. And I just pray or ask for your prayers, the listeners' prayers, that I would have that boldness to do so.
Pastor Osborne, any comments?
Very good, Rick. And I think that is part of every Christian's duty is, I'm like you, I look at Paul and I see this wonderful, bold man to begin with. And then he goes and prays for more boldness, asks the fellow disciples to pray for more boldness. That's what we all need, that in every situation, whether we see it with our earthly eyes or not, there are unbelievers watching us. We are going to encounter them, and whether it be through our words or through our deeds, through our action or through our inaction, may Jesus Christ be glorified, and may people see his love and the truth of him being the way, the truth, and the life coming through us.
When Charles originally raised the question of verse 27, God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. The verse that came across my mind, and while you were talking, I looked it up, is from John chapter 6, where Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." This men seeking and reaching out may not be so much about men seeking and reaching out, but men responding to the drawing of the Lord or the attraction that God uses, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means on a divine level.
Right.
But that reaching out, that seeking is a reaction or a response, is it not, to the drawing that is described in John 6?
Very much so. Think about having a magnet and going over sand and it picking up all of the iron fragments that are in there. You don't see the magnetism, but you see the iron moving towards the magnet. Well, is it really the iron moving towards the magnet? It looks like the iron's jumping on the magnet. But what's really happening? The magnet is drawing the iron to itself. That's what is being spoken about.
All right. Let's take a look here at 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 22. And let's see if we can draw a line from Acts to 1 Peter.
Okay.
Peter says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers, in submission to him." Seems to me the link here is always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, which is on display for us right before our very eyes in Acts 17. Would you agree?
I would definitely agree, wholeheartedly. When we look at the evangelistic emphasis of Acts 17 and we see it in person in Paul, we see what he's doing, then we read about how we are to do that in 1 Peter. He's calling us that, boy, are you going to be overwhelmed by the challenges of living and working in a non-Christian world. You are going to be overwhelmed so many days. But use your life and use your words, tap into that power of Easter, the resurrected Christ, that you got in holy baptism. Use that power to deal with those challenges and live your life boldly on Christ's behalf, and let your words and your life witness to that power that you have gotten.
Let's take this call from our friend up in South Dakota, Pastor Nabil Noor. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck, and good morning, Brother Bruce.
Good morning.
I'm glad you guys are where you're at. You're getting rain, and you guys are a wonderful spring, and we got a blizzard out here. Seriously, we've gotten over 2.5 inches, and they're canceling everything around here.
Oh my.
Wonderful discussion. I wanted to go back to verse 27 that has been really the key. In the Lutheran theology, we have what we call hermeneutical principles of interpretation.
Well, I hope I don't have to spell that.
Well, you don't have to, because you do just excellent as you are. But that is to say, how do we interpret the Scripture? We always interpret it in light of other clear passages. And, Chuck, you did it even without you knowing it by going to John chapter 6. You cannot just take one verse by itself and say, this is what it says right here, and that's the only thing that you can do. You got to take the whole counsel of God in the Old and the New Testament, the apostles, the evangelists, the words of Jesus. All of those are put into a unit, and therefore you come to the conclusion, what does this really mean? And you just went from there on to 1 Peter, talk about everyone should set his heart apart and give the hope and for the reason that is within them. And the Greek word that is used there to speak of the hope is the apologetic. Now, it's not that we apologize, but rather that we would make the clear and bold confession there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ alone.
Beautiful.
Pastor Osborne. Thanks, Pastor.
You bet. Thank you very much. That's beautiful. I remember learning from Dr. Raymond Serberg at the seminary. He had a method of Bible study called the book method of Bible study.
The book method. I've never heard this.
Yes, and I hadn't either. And he was busy writing this, and he believed that every verse had a context. So you look at whatever verse, and if it's a difficult passage, you look at that verse, and you put it into the context of the surrounding verses. Then you put it into context of the chapter it's found. Then you put that chapter into context of the book that it is from. Then you put that book into context of the testament it is in, and then you put that testament in the context of the entirety of Scripture. And that's exactly what the other pastor was talking about. That is how we interpret Scripture, taking into account the entire counsel of God, the entire Word of God, and kind of going up from there. So if this verse is difficult, what does it say around it? What does the chapter say? What does this book say? What does the testament say? And then what do the entirety of Scripture say in regards to this issue? And that's a beautiful way to interpret God's Word, and it truly is the only way to interpret God's Word.
All right, help me with this uneasiness that I've developed here, because, I mean, if I were going to be in church this Sunday up there at St. John's in Mattoon, it might be an awkward Sunday for me, because these texts, well, they make me feel a little uneasy. If I had been on Mars Hill, the Areopagus, with Paul, I think I would have been hiding behind a big water jar. I would have wanted to watch what was going on. I would have wanted to watch Paul in action, but I certainly wouldn't want to have stood with him, because it's just too dangerous. His message is provocative, and oh my goodness, there could be contention and even argument. So I'll just watch from a distance. And as I tried to, as you noted, I tried to shove this all over onto you as a pastor and remove myself from that responsibility. But that got taken away by 1 Peter.
Right.
1 Peter says to everybody, always be prepared to make a defense that is in you. And so there I sit with this charge, with this task, not able to excuse myself, and I wonder how I'm going to do it. Along comes John 14. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, and that day could have been Mars Hill, on that day you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So on that day when my Mars Hill arrives, my opportunity arrives, and I feel inadequate and I feel unprepared, the one thing I know for sure is I have the counselor.
That's right.
And I'm ready, according to John 14. That's what I'm reading there. And that's how I'm pulling those three texts together.
I think I'm going to change my sermon now. I mean, that's beautiful. Beautifully how those texts tie. Acts 17 tells you, you see the witness of somebody doing this, and yet we're a little leery, because let's face it, neither you or I are St. Paul. And we can be a little afraid.
Well, so many of us just recoil from being argumentative.
Yeah, that's right. And it's not because we don't believe what we're saying. It's because we're afraid maybe we're not going to be able to say it right, or we just don't like to get in arguments about things. I remember, you know, growing up and listening to people who said, "You never talk about religion or politics." And so, what are we talking about? Religion. And it is a very argumentative issue, because so many people are so defensive about what they believe. And then you read 1 Peter, and we're told, but you have to do it. You're supposed to. It's who you are as a Christian. You've been baptized. You know, be prepared to go do it. And then we're reminded, why and how can we go do this? We've got the Helper. We've got the Paraclete. We've got the Holy Spirit, received through our baptism that was brought up in 1 Peter. He promises to always strengthen us and be with us and to help us through any and all circumstances.
One more call here before we run out of time. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Pastor, how does one truly become Lutheran? Is it through a transformation or a confirmation process? And what is that process? Is it a renewing of the mind, or is it purely a joining in process? I'll hang up and listen.
How does one truly become Lutheran? Well, I've never been asked that question before. That's a very interesting question. I think the best thing you can do, I think the gentleman's name was James.
Yes, sir.
James, I think you need to find a pastor who's in your area, who can kind of be a mentor maybe for you, and sit down and talk to them. Because being Lutheran is a different way of thinking. We are a very unique group of Christians. I illustrate it with various kinds of chips in confirmation class. And we'll speak of, there are some people who are sun chips, there are some people who are Doritos, and then
that's the confirmation class I want to be in,
exactly,
right there.
Exactly right, because I hand out chips, of course.
You get to eat the examples when
you're
done?
We get to eat the examples, too,
good,
Chuck. That's why I look the way I do. But then there are some people who are Cheetos. Now, we're all chips, but we're distinct. And you can lump a lot of other Christian denominations into a kind of chip, because the differences are so minute between many of the various other denominations in the Christian church. But Lutherans are a very distinct group in and of themselves. So it is a change in your way of thinking. It's a change in your way of understanding Scripture. Because as we're getting ready to confirm our young people in a couple of weeks, I mean, we read Scripture through law and gospel eyes, through very different eyes. And so it is a renewing of heart and also a renewing of mind. And so, James, I would just really encourage you to find a local Lutheran pastor near where you live who would be happy to sit down and talk with you and get you to understand a little bit deeper about what Lutheranism is all about. And so you can appreciate Scripture in a whole new way. It really is a liberating experience, because I didn't grow up Lutheran. I am a Lutheran, I guess you could say, by choice in that sense, the choice of God to do this. And so I understand a little bit of what it's like to be different denominations, and to suddenly have your eyes opened truly to Scripture, seeing it for the beauty that it really is. It is a wonderful experience.
We've got just about, 3 minutes left here. As a pastor, have you ever gone into that make a defense for the faith that is in you situation, feeling perhaps unprepared or feeling maybe a little intimidated by the strength of the person who is challenging you, and you said to yourself, well, Lord, I need the comforter now. I'm going in. I hope it. You know, I hope I do well. But I'm putting myself in your hands. Have you ever actually walked that walk?
Oh yeah. Oh yeah.
What's that like? It's kind of scary, isn't it?
Scary. Really scary. I remember I'm a graduate of Concordia University, Irvine, California, back when it was Christ College, Irvine. And I had a professor, his name was Dale Hartman, was his name. And he is a wonderful pastor in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, a great evangelist. We read about evangelists in the scripture and people who have the gift. That man has the gift. And we learned Evangelism Explosion by the Reverend Leroy Biesenthal, it was a marvelous experience. And we would go out on calls on behalf of Lutheran churches in our area, and he taught us, before you go out on every call, you pray for the Holy Spirit to encourage you and strengthen you and to give you the wisdom of what to say. And I will never forget, Chuck, the first couple of times my prayer wasn't that. My prayer was, oh, Lord, please let nobody be home, because I wasn't ready yet. Mm-hmm. And then the one time I just said, Lord, just give me the strength. I knocked on the door, and they were home, and I was shaking. I was visibly shaking, and I went through all of the stuff, and it was a marvelous experience to watch after the first 5 minutes how calm I became. And it was all due to the power of the Holy Spirit. And to talk to these people and for them to sense the calm that was in me, but then also sense the Holy Spirit through the words that I was sharing, as I was sharing with them scripture. And it was a marvelous experience. Now, I wish I could say every other experience since then has been that marvelous. But there have been times when I've encountered people of other faiths and other denominations, and I haven't done it that well. And mainly it's because I have failed to turn over in that sense. I tried to use my own wisdom rather than the wisdom of God and His Word. And I became argumentative. And you know what? Every time I have become argumentative, it has never gone well. And it's when I'm at peace with God and I can share that peace with others, that's when usually the evangelism appointment goes a whole lot better.
Pastor Osborne, it's always a joy to talk to you.
And to you, my friend.
We'll set you up again next month. I look forward to that conversation. Thanks for being with us.
You betcha. Bye-bye.
Pastor Bruce Osborne, pastor at St. John's Lutheran Church in Mattoon, Illinois, here on our Ask the Pastor program. Good phone calls today. Thank you for the phone calls. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.